God, despite the Christmas decorations going up all around us and pretty lights and all those things, we're reminded throughout our week of how things are so broken. I'm reminded of the ways that I'm broken, and our headlines tell us all the time about the ways that our world is broken. And so, God, we enter this season of waiting and expectation and hope and laments of all sorts. Some of them personal, and some of them for our world, some of them for our community. And so, God, that song that we just sang, Be Our Prince of Peace, isn't just pretty words that we sing in the Advent season, but they're words that are the truest cries of our heart. Be our Prince of Peace. Enter into our broken places, enter into our hurts, enter into the things that are wrong in ourselves and in our world, and bring shalom. In your name I pray. Amen. Hi, everyone. If you know me very well, you know that one of the things I love the most is to clean leaves off the aisle. It's going to irritate me the whole time. Sorry, I'm a little crazy. You know, I really like to teach a lot. It's my favorite thing that I do. And so when I have 2 weeks, I haven't been here the last 2 weekends because I've been teaching elsewhere. The last 2 weekends, I've been on retreats and speaking first for a friend of mine in his retreat, and then last week with our formation communities here down at the Kiara Center. So I've been teaching, just not here, but I miss you all. All I'm trying to say is I miss you all, and I'm very excited to be here this morning and to be with you all and to start Advent together, and that's always good. So this is the Advent season, and over the course of the time we've been a church, people have said to me, many of you come from liturgical backgrounds where they do this whole sort of thing way better than what we do. And people have said to me over the years, like, thank you for explaining why we do what we do. Like, why is Advent such a big deal? But the temptation is this is our sixth or seventh Advent together. I'm not good at math. The temptation for me is just to assume that you all know why we do Advent, and so I'm going to assume that we don't. Is that fair? All right? For those of you that are new, I see new faces, so welcome. And I'm just going to explain again why we do this thing and why we make such a big deal about Advent, and then I'll lead us into our teaching this morning, but we have to hurry, so let me just go. So last weekend on retreat, we were down at the Kiara Center down in Springfield, which is where we do retreats, and I walked into their church, and this church, the St. Francis of Assisi Chapel at the Kiara Center, was built in the 20s, and it's a Romanesque architecture. It's beautiful. I've been to chapels in Europe and churches in Europe, and it's like that. It's just beautiful. They just don't spend that kind of money making churches anymore. And it's such a great place. And I walked in last Sunday afternoon or late morning when I got there, early afternoon. And after driving through Cornland, Illinois, anybody ever been to Cornland, Illinois? That has nothing to do with anything, but there is such a place as Cornland, Illinois, and it made me very happy indeed. So I walked into the church, and the church was dark, and it often is. And I know where the lights are, so no, that's not a big deal. The church was dark, except for on the altar was a spotlight shining down on this display type thing they had, kind of almost like this size. And on this pedestal was a crown sitting on like this pillow thing and then a red drapery behind it. And instantly I knew why it was there, and it was really cool because last Sunday, if you pay attention to the rhythm of the church calendar, last Sunday was the end of the story. So in the church calendar, for those of you that don't come from liturgical traditions, in the church calendar, what we're doing every year is we're telling the whole story again and again. Every year we tell the story again. And so this Sunday, welcome to the first Sunday of the new year, right? So today in the church calendar is week one of the year. And we start with waiting and expectation, and we move through. And last Sunday, the reason for that crown with Jesus as king is because that's the end of the story, right? That in the eschaton, Jesus is king. And so that display in that church was to remind us that Jesus is king, and I thought it was awesome. So here's the rhythms of the church calendar, just so you know. This is kind of how we work through the year. And we don't follow all these strictly at the church. I'm aware of them all the time, but we don't spend a lot of time about all these. These descriptions come from Seth Ben-Ezra, so I cited him. I just like some of the words he put to these. So Advent is where we remember that God is with us, and Jesus came and put on skin. And so that's what we're going to be doing the next 4 weeks. And then in January, we talk about what it means when light comes into the world. And so we start exploring what it means that Jesus lived among us and those ideas. And then we get to Lent later in the spring, and we identify with Jesus as wandering in the wilderness. And we talk through questions of calling and introspection and what's going on in us. And it's a very inward journey that leads us to Holy Week, where we celebrate darkness and triumph. And I love that juxtaposition. If you're here during Holy Week, is there's darkness, and we try to create spaces of darkness, but then there's light. And so we try to play with those two things and honor both triumph and darkness. And then that leads us into Pentecost, where we celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit and we remember the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we enter into like 4 months of ordinary time. And ordinary time is just what it says. It's that time of year where we do good, not because it's the holidays, but just because as people of God, we do good. It's that time of the year where I continue to give and I continue to worship and I continue to follow Jesus in the humdrum, normal, blah, every day. It's June and there's no special reason to go to church, but I go anyway because that's just what it means to follow after Jesus, right? Like that's ordinary time. And most of the church calendar is that, long, slow rhythms of what it means to follow Jesus in just regular, everyday life, all right? And then we get to where we were last week, where we get to Christ the King Sunday. So we work through that story and get to Christ the King Sunday. So that's the rhythm and the flow of the whole year. And so this is the beginning. This today is the beginning of that journey again. And every year going through that journey again. And if you follow the readings, you'll see that and you'll observe that in the readings. There'll be a quiz next week. I'll ask you what they are. Okay? So in Advent season then, as a church, there's ways that we try to honor that rhythm, right? And the ways we go about doing things. So this is called Preaching the Announcements, and I'm going to do that for a couple minutes, all right? So lots of things happen during Advent, and we're very intentional about why we do what we do. So if you're new with us, you don't know this, but if you're here every week, you know that we don't usually do a candle reading and have Dustin awkwardly hug the people that just got done lighting the candle. Is that going to be a thing now? if you light the candle, you can't get off the stage without hugging Dustin first. That's part of our liturgy. Liturgy just means the work of the people, how we worship together, right? And so part of our worship together during the Advent season is we're going to light the candle at the beginning of every service. We're going to sing songs that we don't always sing the rest of the year. We're going to take communion at the end of every service, and we're going to teach into all this. I'll get there in just a couple minutes. And so I think that's the main things in the liturgy. The readings are going to come from different places and get us ready for the Christmas, for moving towards Christmas. And then the steady hum underneath everything that we've done as a church over the last 5 years, I think now, is the idea of Advent conspiracy. If that's a new idea to you, highly, highly recommend. Does somebody have the book and you can hold it up? Dustin has it. Star pupil over there. That's the book, Advent Conspiracy. Hold it the other way so they can see how small it is. Yes. No. There you go. Nice and thin for those of you that don't like to read. Advent Conspiracy came to us several years ago. Somebody brought it. Somebody bought everybody in the church at that time a copy of Advent Conspiracy 5 years ago. And it really kind of changed the way many of us approach gift buying and what it means to be wealthy Christians in a consumeristic culture. And so this season, next year we're going to probably teach that whole thing again. All right, I haven't taught that in 5 years, so we're probably next year during our Advent season just going to do the whole Advent conspiracy thing. This year, our Sunday school class during this month will be on that book. And so even if you didn't prepare and read for this week, you can go today and be a part of the discussion on what it means to worship fully in this Advent season. But during the Sunday school class, I think it gets richer every year because we have people who have gone through the experience themselves. And so they'll be in there sharing their experiences and that. And so you can enter into that discussion. And that is where? In Dustin's office. All right. Unless it fills up and then it'll spill somewhere. What's that? Oh, and it's during both services. You can catch the same teaching during both services. So that's Advent Conspiracy. And that will lead, by the way, Advent Conspiracy leads us to a special offering every year that we take on the last Sunday of Advent. So that's the 21st this year of December. That's a big Sunday. The kids will do their musical thing where we hope that they do things that'll make us laugh at them. And then but they're too young to know. And then we'll take a special offering. This year, in the past, we've taken a special offering during Advent, and we've sent that to dig wells in places in the world where they need fresh water. We've changed that up this year, and we're refocusing that giving. And so I'll keep telling you this as we get closer, but this year, all the money we collect in the Advent Conspiracy offering that last weekend of Advent is going to go towards building houses in Honduras. When we send teams to Honduras, the teams raise the funds that they need to go, but then the house that they build, we need the funds for to actually build the building materials for the houses. And it takes, what, Steve, $5,000 to build a house or something? $4,000 to $5,000 to build a house. And so we're going to try to raise money to do that, at least to buy to pay for one house this year and maybe two. Got to think of where I'm at. All right, so then the other thing, another way that we gear ourselves up towards Advent is the midweek prayer time. So here's, I say this a lot to people. There are seasons in our spiritual lives, like in any part of our life. The only way I know to say it this way, like there are seasons where you put your foot on your gas and there are seasons where you coast, right? And that's just true of everything in life. The last 2 years, I've trained for marathons over the last two springs. And that's a season of pretty intense foot on the gas, right? Like, except there's no gas involved. You just run. It'd be nice to do it on a moped. But that's a season of the foot on the gas for training, you know? And then there's other seasons where you get into regular rhythms of running that aren't crazy like that. And I think that's true in the spiritual life as well. There's seasons where we really put the foot on the gas and we're really trying to figure something out and lean into something. And there's other seasons where it's just ordinary time for us. And so in the church calendar, I think, and especially for us as a church, Advent and Lent are two of those places where we really are encouraging you to put your foot on the gas, to really lean in. And maybe for the Advent season and the Lent season, you pick up disciplines that you've never picked up before and try to live in ways that you haven't lived before. And so one of those ways that we offer to help you in that is the midweek prayer time. And so at 6:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m., we do identical prayer services. And they're fairly liturgical and reflective. So there's a little bit of Lectio, where we read a scripture and contemplate a scripture in silence. There's a little bit of like call and response prayers. And then after that's over, in the morning one, we start at 6:30, we're done at 7, and then we go to Childers for breakfast. In the evening one, they start at 6:30, they're done at 7, and they go, do you go one place or just wherever you decide? The Fox Pub. Yes, that's what I thought. All right, so in the morning, we go to Childers for breakfast. In the evening one, they go to Fox Pub. So anyway, and you can't come to breakfast if you don't come to prayer. Kidding. I'm not going to stop you from eating. But I hear people say, I'm eating up a lot of teaching time. I hear people say sometimes to me, like, I really didn't get anything out of Advent this year. I really didn't get anything out of Lent this year. And I want to respond sometimes, like, what did you do? Did you lean into it? Or did you just expect that because it's Advent, you were going to have a spiritual epiphany? And these are opportunities we're putting in front of you for you to maybe put yourselves in position to really receive something from God in the season. And so I know that schedule doesn't work for some of you. I know some of you go to work at 5 a.m. and work till 8 p.m., so you'll miss both of them. But I don't think that's probably most of you. So we've tried to set those in positions where if you go to work early, hit the late one. If you go to work a little bit later, you can get that one. So just that's an invitation to you. And then next week is a big deal because it's our banquet. And I don't know where this idea started originally, but back years ago when we were down at the Gateway Building worshiping every week, we thought it would be really cool if our friends that we serve breakfast to on Sunday morning could have a Christmas dinner like many of us just take for granted, right? Many of us will go from party to party this Christmas. I know like I have like several parties on my calendar. And so we just got this idea that maybe the people that we serve should have the opportunity to have a Christmas celebration like what we get. And so that's where the idea started. And I think I've told this story many times. I remember that first year standing in the windows of the Gateway watching people walk down the street. And I was a puddle of tears. Like, it was just so beautiful. And so that's what we're still trying to do at our Christmas banquet is it's homemade food. And we try to do it up. And they're working really hard to make it really great in there. And the room looks already good. And so next week's that. And you all, I've been told everybody knows their responsibilities and when to be where and all that stuff. So that's it. And then the other way that we lean into the season is special services. And there's two that I need to tell you about. One is Christmas Eve. It's at 4:00. We light candles and we sing and we celebrate. Pretty simple, standard fare. The other one is, and if you're newer to us, this might be a new idea to you, is what some churches call a blue Christmas service or longest night. It goes by both names. And the idea is on the shortest day of the year. So December 21st, that Sunday, is the day with the least amount of sunlight in the year. And so on that day, we gather in here in the dark, and we mourn. And we mourn our losses, and we mourn the darkness in our life. Because see, here's the deal. For some of us, we get really pumped up about Christmas, that Christmas, rah-rah, we get to put out the lights, and it's celebration, and drinking, and parties, and food, and all those things. And yet, for some of us, Christmas reminds us of all the things we've lost. It reminds us of that person who's not going to be at that seat in the dining room this year. And it reminds us of that breakup, or that relationship, or that thing. And Christmas can be very, very hard for some of us. And so on the longest night service, we come into this room and it's dark and we light candles of hope and we gather around each other. And some of us are here because we're mourning, and some of us are here because we're just going to weep with those who weep. And we make it a discipline to be with those who are mourning. And so that service, to me, I just tell people it's one of the most important things that we do in the year, to acknowledge grief. And so that's what we're going to do on that Sunday night at 7 o'clock in this room. And I just want to invite you, if you've never been to it, I'll tell you, people come out of that service. And I don't think there's any other service we do in the year where people make sure, before I walk out the door, grab me and just thank me. And it's not about me, because I hardly do anything in the service. But it's just about that space and creating that space to mourn. And it's okay to mourn, and it's okay to sit in here and cry. And there's not many places in our culture where we're told that it's okay to just to sit here and cry, right? Because if you do that at your desk, that's not appropriate, all right? So that's what we're doing. All right. We're going to do a lament psalm in 15 minutes. Ready? So the theme of the Advent teaching over the next couple weeks, Jeff already said it and already spoiled the fourth week of Advent by talking about waiting. And the songs that we just sang were about waiting. And you heard that if you're paying attention to the words we were singing, that Advent is a season of waiting, and it's expectation and it's hope. And so what we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks is what it means to wait. And we're going to talk about this morning, personal, like what it means to be in seasons of waiting when you feel like God has left and you feel abandoned and alone. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But then we're going to move through different things about waiting, like what do we do in the meantime, which Jeff talked about, and what are we waiting for, and some of the themes around what it means to wait for God with us. And that'll lead us into Christmas Eve, where we celebrate that God put on skin and is among us. And so that's the movement that we're going to go through. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 44. The reading this morning in the liturgy, if you follow liturgical readings, the reading is out of Psalm 80, which is also a lament psalm. It's on page 453, if you're turning. But this one is the one we're doing this morning. I love Psalm 44. So the nature of lament, if you're not familiar with Psalms of Lament, all right? Psalms of Lament are awesome, all right? If you're not familiar with this kind of psalm, you're missing something, because these are the psalms that cry out our despair to God. They say the truest things about what it means to be human and distant from God than anything else. Like, they express exactly what we feel to God. I don't know about most of you, but I know many of you grew up in church contexts where lament wasn't what we do in church, right? We say upbeat things. We keep smiles on our faces. We keep it light and breezy. And this idea of lament is foreign to much of the American experience, but particularly the American church experience, because we're taught, keep it upbeat, keep it smiley, keep it happy. I know that you have this hard thing in your life, but just let's pray. It'll be good. God is good. Don't lose faith, right? And so to make space, this is the beauty in Judaism, is that they made space for us to cry out to God and say, this is why my life sucks. This is what I'm angry about. This is what I'm upset about. And so that's the nature of lament. We'll turn to a theologian that I've heard of once or twice who says this. He says, human beings find themselves overcome from time to time by extreme anger and hatred. These emotions shouldn't determine how we live. That's good. They shouldn't determine how we live. But we must have a way of saying, yes, that is actually where I am at right now. And the safest place to do this is in God's presence. The Psalms offer a way of worshiping God amid any and all emotional states, including lament. And so that's what the lament psalms are. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to work through Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is the most like prototypical of what lament psalms look like. It follows all the forms very well. And so what we're going to do this morning is instead of me teaching you this psalm and teaching you, look, this is the Hebrew word for yada yada and blah, 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 and this is the structure, what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of live in this psalm for a couple minutes, all right? For the time we have, I'm not going to read it all in one shot. We're just going to read part of it, and then we're going to respond to it together, and then we're going to read another part, and then we're going to respond together. Does that make sense? All right? So don't read ahead. All right? Some of you have already read it. Stop. I see your heads down reading. Listen to me. Stop reading. All right? Stop reading the Bible and listen to me. Psalm 44. Let's just start at the beginning, and we're going to read down through verse 8. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, that means they wrote it, a maskil. We don't know what a maskil is. It might be a musical term. Maybe it means to rap. I don't know. Verse 1. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days and days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and you planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. So that's the first part of the psalm. Reflect back. What does that feel like? What do you hear? What jumps out at you? What's he trying to say right now, besides the thing I have on the screen? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there is a huge but coming at the end of this, right? Knowing that this is a lament psalm, I kind of set it up. You know that this is where it starts, but it's going to go ugly. Yeah. What do they call that? A critique sandwich? Or what is it called? What's that? Yeah, you praise somebody, you critique them, and then you praise them again. Like, that's what you're supposed to do in workplace. Like, you call somebody in, hey, I love all these things about you, but you're a terrible employee, but I really like you as a person, right? So that's what you're supposed to do if you're a good boss. What else? Yeah. There's such beauty in this, because I don't think, so here's the thing, is what I just said about, you know, what Joe is saying, is our temptation is to look at this and say, it's insincere. I don't think it's insincere. I think he really thinks these things. This is very sincere. There is a huge but coming, but this is deep sincerity. Here's the thing I want us to notice. What's the verb tense of this? It's back there. Back then, you used to do great things. And I'm acknowledging all those things. You used to fight for us. It was because your face shone on us. It was because you were fighting for us. It was because of you. We have everything we have because of what you did back there. And then what happens in the text, and I don't know why they've taken this out of modern translations, but if you look at the ones Bibles we have at the end of verse 8, it has a little F there, all right? In the Hebrew, there's a word there, and the word is Selah. And it means just to pause. Reflect on that idea. It's musical notation. So like maybe in our context, this is the part of the song where we've said something and we think it's really important. So now we're going to instrumental for a minute and let you just sit with what we just said. Just Selah, rest. So here's what we want to do. We want to live into this psalm this morning for a couple minutes, right? So I want you to think, what's your lament? But starting here, what is it, that thing where you look back and you say, God, this is what you used to do. This is where I'm at because of what you did in me. This is where my journey is. And this is how I want to start by saying, boy, I'm really happy about all that back there. All right? So on the heels of Thanksgiving, we're just going to do that for just a minute. All right? I'm going to be quiet. We're going to say la together. And we're just going to pause. And I want you just to offer a prayer. The truest things, like the things that come to mind when you think, boy, maybe it was last week, maybe it was last year, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it's even further back, that you just want to say, hey, to start this thing off, before I really get to my gripes, all right, because we're going to get there, I promise, I'm going to give you space for gripes. Before I get to my gripes, let me just say that there's some things about back there that you did that I want to acknowledge, all right? So let's just be quiet for a minute before God. But now, you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sales. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. And you have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy is bent on who is bent on revenge. And all this came upon us. Though we had not forgotten you, we had not been false to your covenant, our hearts had not been turned back, our feet had not strayed from the path, but you crushed us, and you made us a haunt for jackals, and you covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, usually when we read this, we don't read it like that, do we? Right? We read it in our nice church voice. And yet if we're going to understand the language of lament, everything about nice church voice has to go away. Everything about the nice things that we're supposed to say to God, and better make sure that God's not going to smite me right now because of what I say, that stuff goes right out the window, because lament is where we say the truest things about ourselves to God. If you read his language, there's nothing respectful about what he's saying, is there? The accusation, the finger pointed in the face of God, that it's you who have done this. You're the one who left us. I didn't stop going to church, and I didn't stop tithing, and I didn't stop doing good, and I didn't stop praying and reading my Bible and doing all the things that I've always done, but you stopped showing up. I kept praying and I kept asking you to heal me, to restore this relationship, to do something about my job, to do something about my kid. I asked you and I kept asking you like I always did, and you used to show up, and now you don't. And we want so badly for that to resolve, right? We want so badly for there to be a, oh, but it's okay, we're all good now, right? But the nature of lament is there is no resolution. Lament is said in those places of our deepest and darkest and ugliest despair to God. When you talk to people who've been on the spiritual journey for any period of time, I think this is a common experience. And I think of two stories, and I won't give you the details, but a good friend of mine from when I was in seminary years ago, I remember him going through a season of his life, and he was going through a hard time, and he had gone out just to pray and walk, and I think he had gone up in the mountains because we lived in Denver. And he came back, and we were talking about his experience and what had happened. He's like, I finally just told God to F off. I was so angry. I'm so angry about what's happening right now that I just, and I said, and how do you feel about that? He's like, I feel better. That, I know that's harsh, but that's the language of lament. And what N.T. Wright says is that's that experience of the safest place where we can deal with those really dark, ugly emotions is in God's presence, knowing that God is with us. That God sits with us in those ugly, dark, hard places where we feel like we've been left waiting by God. What's interesting to me about this psalm and the reason I gravitated towards it is this, and this is the Job section. If you look at 17 to 22, this thing where he goes into like all of this came because, well, I don't know why it came, because I had not forgotten you and we kept following you and we had kept, you crushed us. If we had forgotten the name of God or spread out our hands before God, he's saying we didn't worship idols. We weren't unfaithful, and the lament here is that if we had been, I would get that. I would get, if I had given up on you, I would get how you give up on me. I would get that kind of thing, right? Like, you would expect that. This is very much the language of Job, where Job says, what did I do? I didn't do anything. I was just doing the best I could, and then all this stuff happened. And what happens in our world, by the way, is so Christians are really bad at coming along to somebody and then naming for them all the reasons why you deserve everything that's happening to you, right? I don't know if you have anybody have this experience, like you're going through a hard time, and then there's those people who they seem to know, well, you know, it's because, you know, you need to pray more, you need to read your Bible more, you need to get in the Word, you need to blah, 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 and they have all these ideas, like Job's friends had all these ideas, and yet what's happening in Job is something going on that we don't even understand. And I think what's happening in this lament, if, to be truthful, if, from the theological perspective, is we don't know why God was with them before and not with them now. We don't know. We just know that we're left in the space of waiting and knowing that, well, I'm still doing the things. It's not there. That's not what's happening. And then it resolves here. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to dust, and our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, rescue us, because of your unfailing love. And that's it. That's it. That's the language of lament. This is the space I'm in, and I need you to wake up. Now, some of you, I was thinking about this lament, and I know from talking to many of you in the church through different things in your life, we're all in different places, right? Like, some of us are new in this spiritual journey, and some of us are further along, and my experience says that the further we go in our spiritual journey, the more likely we are to come to Psalm 44 moments, right? Because early on, I was thinking through like generic, this is a super oversimplified idea that the life cycle of a believer is in the beginning, everything is new, right? Like, wow, this is great. Like, and there's this hunger in us to follow after God, and we just get really excited. And then we find some rhythms in our life and we're like, okay, this is great. And then maybe after some years, there's some competency. Like, we know the scriptures and we know the rhythms of the church and we know we're serving, and there's just some basic competency to what it means to follow after God. And as I was thinking about this, the line here is like, God feels like right with me all the time. Where I'm growing, God's with me, and it feels really close. And then something happens along the way that as we get further in this journey, God doesn't feel as new and as exciting and as like fresh as it was back there. And then I think, from talking to lots and lots of people, not just here, but lots of places, that then it gets to this, that God's presence to me comes and goes, and there's moments where I feel like, yeah, this is an amazing moment, and I'm so caught up in God and what God is doing in my life right here, right now, in this moment. And then there are other moments of just such despair of, why do I even keep doing this? Why do I keep getting up on Sunday mornings and trudging in there? Like, why am I doing this? And I think the language of lament is really, we find this is where the language of lament comes. It comes from, you used to walk so close with me and you used to be a part of everything I was doing, and now I feel you less than I ever did. And so this morning, as we begin the Advent season, here's the invitation, is when we start talking about waiting, it's easy to wait for like when it's not hard, right? It's not hard. Like, I'm not saying today, like, oh, I can't wait to be with my family. They're all right here, right? And we're going to be together the rest of the day. Like, I'm not like in all this angst about waiting to be with them, right? But if I'm away from them for a long time and long space and I don't have access, then I feel that. And so as we enter into Advent season, that's kind of this place that we're supposed to be in, is this idea that there is a separation between us and God, and we need more of Jesus in our life. And many of us can identify with this psalm, like this is our language. And so that's the place we start Advent in. We start the church calendar in a place of, we're waiting for you to show up. We're asking you to show up. And so what we want to do this morning is this, is the state of mind I'm going to ask you to be in as we move towards communion. Is what is your lament? Like the psalmist, what's the truest thing that you can say to God and name in his presence this morning? And just to get it out. I don't know if you've ever done this in a relationship, like in your marriage. This is probably not good for most relationships, but especially in a marriage, there's times where you just have to get it out, right? All right, there's some stuff that we got to say to each other that's not particularly pretty, and we just need to get it out. And there's something about getting it out in that space that, okay, now we've got it out, now we can deal. And there's something about this, lament, that we have to just get it out. We have to name what's in us to God. And so here's permission this morning. Here's invitation this morning. That as we start the Advent season, maybe we start it from a place of lament. And that we name the truest things we can say about ourselves in God's presence. Some of us, and I'm so happy that you're there, some of us just need to say the first part of this psalm. That's right where we're at. This is a season of God, you doing good. You're doing all these things in my life, and I just need to sit and say that in your presence. Some of us are in some of these tougher, uglier sections where we need to say some things that are hard and true, but hard and ugly and true, and we need to say those in the presence of God. And so that's how we're going to move towards communion this morning, and I'm just going to give a space to silence. And if you're there, maybe some of you, it's on the tip of your tongue. You know the thing that you just need to say to God right now in the space I'm going to give you. Maybe some of you need to sit for a while and reflect and be quiet other places in this Advent season. And maybe you need to write out your lament and say, this is my lament. We do that a little bit on the longest night service when we ask people in their seats to write down their loss and their laments and bring them up and put them in the Advent candles. Not in the candle, but in the wreaths around the candles as a way of offering our laments, our sadnesses, our losses to God. And so maybe there's a lot of ways you can interact with this, but I just want to at least start by giving us a little bit of space, and then we will move towards communion together as we lament together. Let's just be silent for just a moment. God, many of us were taught or caught, whatever, that to say these kinds of things to you was somehow disrespectful or dishonoring. And yet the language to the Psalms, to me, is one that suggests to us that you can handle our laments, that you can handle our accusations. And God, we know, I guess I know at an intellectual level, that sometimes my accusations against you aren't really fair, and they're not really balanced, and they're not really rational. And yet they're still true of what I feel. And so God, continue to be with us in our lament. I believe that to be true, that even in our laments, you walk with us. So walk with us. God, help us to have the courage to believe in your goodness and your love enough to name the truest things about ourselves to you. And God, as we wait, we keep hoping. We keep praying that you'll wake up to us, that we'll know your presence again like we did before. Show yourself to us. In your name I pray. Amen.